Welcome to the podcast of Kingsway Community Church, a community inspired by love to live differently. If you'd like to connect with us online, join us at one of our churches, make a financial contribution, or discover more about Kingsway, head to www.kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app by simply searching Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this podcast will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
This morning I was went for a run early and I got down to the Esplanade about 5:15 and it was dark. And I'm thankful for our council that they put lights on the Esplanade, because otherwise running at that time would be difficult. But there is a point at which you do get on Cronulla Esplanade where the lights run out. Once you get past, heading south, get past Oak Park and Sand Shoes, and you're almost there at Bass and Flinders, all of a sudden there is no more lights anymore. And I had about a 30-second transition from running as I could see to running knowing not where the next corner would be. I wrote this psalm down earlier in the week, and it makes sense a little bit now to me. In Psalm 109, verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. And I sense this morning that there are people here who have been running, and there is a place where you have reached where you feel the light has run out. And I want to declare this morning that there is freedom in the Word of God for you this morning. Would you just elbow the person next to you and say, there's freedom in the Word this morning? Just a real nudge and let them know that there is freedom to be found in the Word of God today. But we're going to open the Word to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to spend time here this morning. I'm not going to be reading all of it as we go, but we are going to be touching on some important parts of David's story here. And in my version here, it is labeled David's census. And it says this, 24 verse 1 in 2 Samuel. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people, that I may know the number of my people. That I may know the number of my people. This is the biblical version of the game called Mine is Bigger Than Yours. Traditionally played by men. My engine's bigger than yours. I've got more CCs than you do. Not chips, engine capacity. My shed is bigger than your shed. My toys are bigger than your toys. My job is bigger than your job. This, for David in this moment of his life, was a time where he was playing a game of mine is bigger than yours. Joab interjects. The guy who was David's right-hand man at this moment, who was going to be commissioned by David to go and take the census, he replies and says, David, I am fully for you. I want you to succeed in all you do. But he asks, why is it that my Lord delights in this thing? And we read that David chooses not to answer the question. He deflects straight back to his command. It's kind of like when your kids say to you, if you've got kids, or you might be able to relate somehow else in your life, when they might ask you the question, why did you do that, Dad? Or why did you say that? And knowing full well that we've been caught out, we say, never mind, just eat your dinner. Something happens in the internals of our hearts when we stop and we think about what motivates us. And we get this sense right off the bat that for David, in his non-response to Joab's probing question, it suggests that there's something happening deeper within the heart of David. There is an inner battle that is raging within him. You see, at this point, David's life is drawing closer to its end. In fact, spoiler alert, on your next page of the Bible, he's dead. That's how close the end is to David's life. Which would all agree, if we've ever looked at David's life, would make an absolute Hollywood epic. The stories of triumph and tragedy, the stories of him hitting rock bottom but being brought back to a place, and he's being called one who is chasing after God's own heart. He's experienced war and he's experienced peacetime. But as his days draw near, we find that even in spite of all of the great things David has done and all of the great things that has been said about him of Israel's greatest king, there are still, at the end of his days, gaps in his heart. And whether you're 13, 30, or one-third of the way to 300, here is something common to us all, that we, like David, all have gaps in our hearts. Can we say this together? I've got a gap in my heart. On three. One, two, three. I've got a gap in my heart. Because we do. They're there. We have our gaps. David's commissioning Joab and the commanders of his army to go and count all of the tribes and all of the people in his nation was nothing short of an exercise in gap filling. And I'm with Joab in this moment, wondering, what is it about the gap in David's heart that he is commanding all of Israel to be counted? David wants to know the number of his men. Why is that? It would have been a costly activity to send Joab and 30 commanders on the road to go into every town and to every city and to every village and to count every person. Why, David, do you want to do this thing, we can inquire of him. I ask the questions, did David have an importance gap? As he drew nearer to the end of his days, was he asking, who am I without one more success? Am I important regardless of how I go to the grave? Did he have a power gap? You know, militarily speaking, numbers equate to power. The bigger my army and the smaller yours, the more power I have over you. Was this going to be David's exclamation mark of his legacy? That he had a gap in his heart. That he wanted to be known as someone who went out with strength as a warrior. Did he have a control gap? With successes close behind him, was this his final grab at exercising his ability to control? Was there something happening in the internals of his heart where power was the thing that he was missing or trying to fill? Did he have a significant gap? You know, despite his list of accomplishments as king and as friend, he was not settled with what he had accomplished. Was he looking for one last thing in his life to fill a significant gap in his heart? Did he have a value gap? Do people appreciate my effort, maybe he was asking, as he foresaw his days coming to a close. Do people really appreciate all I have done for them? And so maybe going to count how many people are in my kingdom, under my control, at whom I have the power over, if only I could count them all, it'll fill the gap of value in my heart. Did he have a loneliness gap? In the chapter just before this, we read of David's mighty men, the 30 men that he had, and within the 30, he had three. Was there a sense that at the end of his days, there was a loneliness in his heart? Was there a point to which all of the success and all of the people got to him and thought, is this it? Are the 33 around me it? Do I need to go and count the thousands and the thousands to fill a gap of loneliness in my heart? Whichever way you cut the cake, there's a sense of inner turmoil that David was wrestling with. Who am I? And what are the gaps in my heart? And like us, such turmoil is caused by the gaps in how we feel about ourselves, how we see ourselves, how we think others see us, and how we're living up to what others expect. David, in this instance, I believe, was reaching to fill the final gaps in his life that led him to do something he'd later regret. Maybe you can relate. See, the conundrum that we have here, though, is that these gaps that we can assume maybe that David had are not bad things in and of themselves. In fact, they are very real and legitimate needs that we all have, are they not? To feel a sense of value and importance. There's nothing wrong with that. To feel like our lives and our contributions matter. There's nothing wrong with that. To feel like we've made some kind of difference through our life's efforts and endeavors. And to feel like we have people around us who care about us. But John Ortberg, in his book, says this: sin is meeting legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. And herein lays David's and our wrestle. We are all in a constant battle of trying to fill the gaps in our hearts in un-gap-filling ways. That we all have them, whether we do feel a sense of isolation or loneliness, or whether there is a gap in our heart around who we are and the value that we have. Or maybe there is a gap to which you feel in your heart that there is a lack of power and autonomy in your life, and we all go about filling our gaps in ways which are sometimes very creative. Let me ask you this, and I promise we're going uphill some point this morning. What gap are the lies that you're telling filling? Or what gap in our heart does the gossip fill? What gap is the pornography filling? What gap is the overeating filling? What gap is the gambling filling? What gap is the temper and the anger filling? What gap is the shopping addiction filling? What gap is the selfie filling? We all have our gaps. My question is, when it comes to thinking about such things, is there another way to live? Is there a different way to go about our lives? A different way to resolve the gaps that we have in our hearts? You see, in my experience, what we are quick to label as sin is more often than not a symptom. And not to say that those symptoms in and of themselves aren't harmful to our relationship with God and with others, but they certainly are manifestations of something deeper that's warring within us. And sadly, the result of focusing on symptoms, which might I add the church has done very well at over the ages and for far too long, is that it places people on the un-merry-go-round of shame, which leads people to constantly circle back to the same place of unproductive guilt. That we need to recognize there are gaps in our lives, and there are certain and often creative ways at which we go at filling them, and they are un-gap fillers. They don't meet the need. But what happens when we start focusing on the behaviors, the manifestations of our hands, and we start being told to stop that, don't do that, it's sinful? We can easily find ourselves in this circular motion of life where we keep coming back to the same place of guilt every time it happens. There must be a way to have the conversation about our gaps without the fear of being shamed for the ways we've tried to fill them. There has to be. If we are called to be free in Christ, which we are, And we know that our hearts ought not condemn us through the work of Jesus on the cross. There has to be a way that we can have a conversation about the gaps in our hearts that don't lead us to the same place of guilt and shame every time they come up in our lives. So let's explore the word a little bit further. And straight after the command for them to go and take the census of all of Israel, Joab and his commanders, they take to the highways and the byways of Israel, and from city to city and from village to village, they traveled for more than 9 months and 20 days. We knew it would be costly. 9 months and 20 days, the commanders of David's army, rather than doing what they should have been doing, were counting people to fill a gap in David's heart. So they counted up and they reported back to David that there were 800,000 men in his army and another 500,000 on top of them. And they came back and they reported to David, the data is in. You've got 800,000 valiant men fighting for you. How does that feel, David? And on top of that, you've got another 500,000. And this doesn't include women and children. The numbers could be into the millions of people that David is over. Did it fill his gap? See, there was no celebration. There was no census data night where people gathered in their homes to celebrate. There was no big party thrown for the achievement of how big his army was. There was no one else standing around that David went, "I told you mine was bigger than yours," with a puffed up chest. No, there was nothing but silence. And it is in this silent place we read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, "But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people." There was a gap in his heart that had gone horrendously unfulfilled. See, David became very aware of the gaps in his heart and that his attempt to fill them failed him. And he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant." And we know this to be true of David, that the life and the vibrancy of the relationship he had with God, in light of his tremendous ability to stuff it up, was also his ability to be completely honest before God. You only have to read any of the Psalms to realize that the vibrancy and the dynamic nature of David's relationship, regardless of what season he was in, was his ability to be honest with God. And this is the foundation, and if not the foundation, maybe the very definition of what it means to practice confession. And as we finish up our series on living differently, we're looking today at the practice of confession. That this is what it means to be honest with God. And I'll put in brackets here as well, and with trusted others, with what's happening in your heart. That our confession, and don't hear me wrong here, I'm not downplaying the fact that we can do acts of sin and that they are damaging. But the gift and the grace that God affords us is a relationship of honesty. And if we can walk in a daily honesty with God and with other people about the gaps in our hearts, dare I say, the actions of our hands will surely follow in a transformative way. So can I ask you a bold question to ponder quietly just now? Behind what you did or didn't do, or said or didn't say this week, or this year, or this season, what's happening within your heart that has got you to where you are? What's the gap in your heart today that needs filling? What's the unresolved spot inside that's taking you to places you never wanted to go? That's keeping you longer than you ever wanted to stay? And it's requiring you to pay a price that you never really wanted to pay? What is the gap? Keep that thought at arm's reach as we continue. You see, what we see in the next story is God negotiating David's punishment. That God was displeased with David taking this census. And he must have got God on a good day, because God gave him three options: A, B, or C. He said, option A, you can have 3 years of famine for what you've done. You can have 3 months, or you can have 3 months of your enemies pursuing you. Sounds like fun, God, give me that one. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. So he said, lock in C, Eddie. And he opted for the 3 days of pestilence, on which a plague fell upon the nation of Israel. And he had to go back to his 800,000 and his 500,000 on top of that and put a minus 70,000. Because there was an angel that swept across Israel in response to David's gap and the action by which he took to fill it. And 70,000 of David's men were killed. Can you imagine the weight upon David as he shouldered the guilt and shame of the punishment that was placed upon his people, knowing full well that there was a gap in his heart, that he had tried filling it, a very legitimate need, in a very illegitimate way. And the consequence of what he had done has brought this upon his people. So in response to his inner yearning, and God spoke through the prophet Gad and said to him, I want you to go out and build an altar to the Lord. David does so, to go and confess and make right his standing with God. And he approaches the building place of the altar, the threshing floor of a guy called Araunah. And as he approaches, Araunah obviously knows who David is, being the king, sees him at a distance and goes down and approaches him. And Araunah says to him, David, why is it that you've come to see me? And David says, I've come to buy the threshing floor that I may make a sacrifice to God for the very thing that I've done, that this plague may be averted from my people. And so Araunah says, "That go for it, go nuts, mate. Not only go for it, but here's the oxen. Just have it. Whatever pleases you, king, whatever, have the oxen. And here you go, while you're at it, I've got the yokes, the bits of timber that tied all the oxen together. You can have those for the fire. Take them for free. Whatever you want to do with them, you go and do what you would like." David says, "Sure, I'll take your oxen, and yes, I'll even take your timber. But I will buy them at a price. I will not offer anything to the Lord that has cost me nothing." So David built an altar and he confessed his heart before the Lord, and the Lord responded to his plea. In the land of Israel, God's mercy and his grace prevailed. What we learn in this story of David is that when it comes to sin, someone has to shoulder the weight of it, and someone has to pay the price to redeem it. But friends, this morning, let the good news of Jesus drip like sweet nectar to your souls. That this moment in history, this occasion of redemption, this glimpse we have of God's incredible goodness points us and shows us to the one who has shouldered every milligram of our brokenness and paid every cent of our debt. His work is perfect, his sacrifice all sufficient, and excuse me, I had no other word to write here, but the crap we use to fill our gaps has been forgiven in Jesus' name, and he's paved a way for us today to find salvation in his name. But what a beautiful glimpse we get of both David's humanity. He had gaps in his heart that he tried filling in ungap-filling ways. But then in this piece of scripture, God, the Holy Spirit, has constructed this in such a way that when we run this back through the filter of the New Testament and the work of Jesus, we can see that David would have carried the guilt and the shame and the punishment, and he had to pay a price. But friends, I tell you now, that thing in your heart, the actions of your hands, they are no longer yours to carry. That upon the cross of Jesus, every plague and every disease and every bit of brokenness within these vessels of our bodies is made free in Jesus' name. We should be thankful that there's freedom in His Word today. Galatians 5:1 says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And so for us, like David, when we come before God and we confess the gaps in our hearts, the Word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that He is faithful and just to forgive. That the burden that He asks us to carry, He takes upon Himself, and that burden is no more. You see, confession, the practice of being honest with God and with trusted others in your life, is a gift that He gives us in our goodie bag of salvation. It is for the invitation to be honest with the state and content of our hearts, and to find the freedom that no other gap-filling exercise will ever possibly fill. David had gaps in his heart, as do we. He tried filling them in ways that wouldn't suffice, as do we. In his story, we see that what it is like to be fully human, as so are we. But so too, David carried the weight of punishment and paid the price of sin. We have in this story a picture pointing towards the one who truly sets us free. John 8:36 says this: "For the one who the Son sets free will be free indeed." What God wants to impart to our hearts this morning is not a condemnation of the work of our hands, but He invites us into a daily walk to share with Him the honesty of the gaps in our hearts. And in true David form, when these kind of events drop in his life, he likes to write a psalm. And we're going to close with this psalm, and I'm going to invite the band to come on up. Let's all stand together. And this is Psalm 32. It can't be 100% sure that this was written at the time of David's time at the altar asking forgiveness for what he'd done with the census, but there are enough people who find agreement on this that I'm willing to say that Psalm 32 was written at this time in David's life where he tried filling gaps in ungap-filling ways, and he experienced the incredible freedom of God and His mercy and grace. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man and woman in whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time where you may be found. Surely the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me,' David says. 'You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.'" And this morning, I tell you now that there is a chorus coming from heaven, which shouts salvation and deliverance and freedom and grace and mercy, that the aversion of all impacts of sin and their effects in our lives may be done and dealt with at the cross of Jesus. So yesterday at soccer, Rocky and his team were, in spite of doing their best, they were hard-pressed by their opposition, the Gaimere somethings. The Possums versus the Gaimere somethings. And they were up against it, but if you were to hear what was coming from the sideline, there would have been a different story. See, the whole game, in spite of the fact they were getting flogged, there were shouts of encouragement from the sideline. You boys have got this! You know what it's like, parents with seven-year-olds all moving around like this. Boy, you've got this! Nice working defense, get back in there! Elise is the coach and I just get vocal and so it's all happening. Great try, go again. My sense is this, that for you and I who are slogging it out on the field of life, hard up in opposition who wants nothing but our demise, that friends, we know we have our moments and we have our days and we all fill our gaps in illegitimate ways. But more than that, we have a Father on the sideline of our lives shouting, you're loved, you're forgiven, you're safe, you're healed, you're blessed, you're mine, you're free. That what David experienced was the shouts of deliverance from heaven. And I believe this morning as we stop and we ponder and we pull back from arm's reach that gap in our heart and we take a moment to be honest with him, there will be an overwhelming sense of freedom. So we're going to take communion as we close out this morning. We're going to have a time of quiet where we can confess our gaps to God. God, I'm actually really anxious. God, this is what's happening in my heart. Can we just lay aside for a minute the guilt and shame that we attach to the actions of our hands? And as I said before, not to excuse those things, but to go deeper and recognize that what we do is the overflow of our hearts. So I believe this fully, that Jesus didn't die to fix our behavior. He died to set our hearts free. The gospel of behavior management is no gospel at all, but the gospel of Jesus crucified and raised again is the gospel that transforms our souls. So may our hearts no longer condemn us because Christ has shouldered every piece of our sin. He has paid every price required for the sacrifice to set us free. So no longer shall our hearts condemn us, for we have been set free in Jesus' name. So as the band play, I want us to take five, even a few more minutes to sit quietly and to confess. God, here's the gap in my heart. And allow the Holy Spirit to breathe life and freedom and lightness and the freshness that only His breath can bring into your life. And also, I want to invite the opportunity and for our pastors and our elders as well to make yourselves available. If you feel that there is a time in this where you feel a need to go to somebody and just say, here's the state of my heart, and you feel God just prompting you to confess to one another, as the scripture tells us as well, that there is certainly power in the forgiveness that we can hear through somebody else. So if you feel that you want to speak with someone in this moment and just say, hey, can I tell you? Can I be honest with you as well? We'll make ourselves available just around the room and you can do that in this time. No pressure, again, no no pressure, no guilt, no shame here. We have been set free, and we are, the way we confess is to be honest with God this morning. So, Father, we thank you that you are here and that you love us. That you are our Father who shouts from heaven with shouts of deliverance and freedom and healing and blessing. That we have through Jesus, the all-sufficient sacrifice that lifts everything from our souls. So God, as we come and be honest with you, with the gaps in our lives, Father, we pray that you would meet us and that you would restore us and that there would be all aversions to sin and their effects in our lives. Father, be with us in this time in Jesus' name. Amen.